been driving somewhere and then you arrived there and thought, I don't remember driving here? Like you didn't realize, like you made every turn, you stopped at every stoplight and stop sign, hopefully. You stayed in your lane unless you're from California and you drove really slow in the left lane. Maybe that's not you. Maybe it's somebody else. Yeah. Like it's like your body was driving the whole time, but your mind was somewhere else. There's actually a term for this. It's called highway hypnosis. It's a real term. Your eyes are open, you're responding, you're moving, but you're just not present. You are elsewhere, and you get to your destination. You're like, how in the world did I get here? Well, our lives are a little bit like that sometimes too, isn't it? Probably describes a lot of our life. Think about how life goes sometimes. You wake up, you get up, you get ready, you get the kids off to school, you go to work, wherever work is, you answer some emails, you have some meetings, you get home, you eat some dinner, you watch some television, you doom scroll until you get so tired, you go to bed, you wake up and repeat. Does that sound about right? Yeah. We're functioning, but we're just not present. I just read this article not too long ago, and it's a great article. The title got it for me, but it's by Andrew Sullivan, and the article is called, I Used to Be Human. And he said this one phrase in there that I'll come back to a couple of times, but this one phrase he said in his article, I Used to Be Human, is this. You are where your attention is. Wherever your attention is, that's where you are. It doesn't matter where your body's at, you are where your attention is. So what begs the question of like, where am I? And where have I been? And where am I going? And where, like, where, oh, where? Well, today we're continuing our Greater Affection series. We got one more week, and then we jump back into the book of Revelation. On week one, we really set up the anchor to this whole thing. We have this one big idea, and I'll come back to it this week and next week as well. But the big idea on week one, setting this whole thing up, is this. Our lives follow our loves. Everywhere we go, we are led by our loves. Why? Because we were created by God in his image, and we are love beings. And so our loves drive our lives. And the thing about our heart, our loves, it will not be denied an object. It always must have something to love. But the problem is we have sin nature. And the problem is we live in a sinful, broken world. And so our loves are not always right. You ever love something you shouldn't love? Our loves are distorted. Our loves are deformed. Our loves aren't always right. And the problem is, usually it's not that we love something bad, although we may, but the problem is sometimes we love really great things too much or too little. It seems like they are out of order. So how do we as human beings get back in order and have ordered loves? Jesus hits us with. Jesus gives the first and greatest commandment. And I think what Jesus is saying, if you want to be truly human in which how God has designed us, this is how humans are to love. This is the order. And he says in Matthew 22, we keep coming back to Matthew 22, Jesus said to us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. If you really want to function and flourish as a human being, this is the center of it all. And then he says, the second is like it, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's the overflow. But what God's calling us to do is to love him first and foremost. That begins to reorder our loves and put our loves in proper order. But the big question we had during week one was this. Well, how do I know what I love? Jesus hits us again with answering that. Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, he says, for where your treasure is, your heart is there also. Make sure we understand the order of that. He's not saying find your heart first. He said, find out what you treasure. What do you love? What do you treasure most? And week one, we set up this thing called heart currencies. Like when we look at these heart currencies, there are many, but I'm just going to do four during this series. When we look at these heart currencies, how we spend our loves, we can find out what we really treasure. And last week, we talked about time and energy. And the big idea last week was this, that our time and energy reveals our love. What we spend time with and spend time on and how we exert our energies, that really shows us what we love. But today, we're going to talk about attention. And some of you are like, I ain't got any to spend. I can't pay attention. But we're going to talk about attention today. Attention. So back to the article by Andrew Sullivan, I Used to Be Human. This man, he lived online. That was basically his business. He blogged, he commented, he posted, and he basically made his living online. He was an influencer for the longest time. Then after a while, he realized that when he would sit and not have a computer in front of him, not have a laptop in front of him, he was always thinking in tweets, always thinking in posts, always thinking about what he's going to put up next, and always thinking about what someone else put up that he could do something better. He started to live in this other reality all the time, no matter if he was in front of a phone or a computer as well. And so this began to really affect him. He started to see his health decline. He started to see what little friendships he had, they really got busted and broken up. He got to the point, and this is really, really bad, got to the point that nothing would hold his attention any longer. He would be sitting and watching TV, and all of a sudden he'd pick up his phone and be on two devices at one time. Could you imagine someone doing that? Or he'd grab a book and only get one page into the book and had to like grab the phone real quick and look and scroll for a while before he could read the next page. Could you, like, who does that? Am I right? He realized he was in trouble, that this had moved from a compulsion to an addiction, and so he needed help. And so he did a lot of research, and he found this silence retreat area. Think of like a monastery somewhat, but he wasn't Christian or anything like that. He was going to go to this for a good chunk of time, and when he first got there, one of the first things they said to him is, you must surrender your phone. Do you feel it? You're like, oh. He was like, take my watch, take my wallet, take my kidney, take my wife, take whatever you want. Don't take my phone. And that's why he brilliantly wrote, you are where your attention is. And that's the thing about attention. Attention is a huge currency because everyone wants your attention. Companies want your attention. That's why they have all this advertising dollars and all that. Politicians, they want your attention. The church, we want your attention. So who's going to get your valuable resource of attention? And think about it too. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, I really want you to lean in and listen to this. But if you're a Christian, like, because Jesus is my Savior, because Jesus has called me to love him beyond all things, as a Christian, should our attention be divided differently? Differently. Maybe that's what we're going to see today. And so here's my big idea for today. The big idea of what we're going to see today is this. What holds our attention shapes our affections. Like we love to give our attention to the things that we love, whether it be people, whether it be stuff, whether it be an idea, whatever it is, we give our attention to what we love, and it shapes us. And so if you got your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 12. That's where we're going to spend our time. Hebrews chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible here at Grace Point Church, we always say you're going to need a Bible. We lead, teach, and preach from it. And so if you want one, we have them in English and Spanish out there at Connect Point. We'd love to give you one. Just stop by and grab it. Also, if you've got a smartphone, you can download YouVersion. It's on there as well. But Hebrews chapter 12, the writer is writing this to exhausted Christians. Any exhausted Christians in here? This word is living and active in all ways, but it's really living and active for you today. So it's exhausted Christians. The Christians, the people at the time, were under pressure. They were under a lot of pressure. They were facing difficulties. A lot of them were facing persecution for being a Christian. And the heartbeat of this book, a book of Hebrews, the main purpose of the book of Hebrews is Jesus. And the implications of the book of Hebrews is this. Don't quit on Jesus. Don't give up. Don't surrender. Slow down a bit. You'll see a lot of sports illustrations in the book of Hebrews, and the big one is running. And we're going to find out that life is not a sprint. It is a marathon of all of life. And so as we walk through these three verses, I want to give you three action statements that the implications and the application will all be baked into it. So we're going to start Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. You guys there? Everyone ready? All right, let's get it. Therefore, since, so therefore is there for a reason, everything 11 chapters said before that, which would take me months. Anyway, therefore, since we Christians are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Action statement number one is right here in the text, lay aside. He's talking about laying something aside. Now, when he gets to chapter 12, he's talking about everything, therefore, is why he's saying what he's saying now. What's the therefore? Therefore, chapter 11, he gives like kind of the hall of faith. You see people in there like Abel and Noah and Abraham, Moses, Rahab, David. You see all these people who trusted God. Does it mean that they're looking down from heaven, watching us as spectators? Or does it mean something else? Not sure, but here's the point. We're not running the race alone. Others have gone before us trusting the Lord, trying to encourage us that we can trust the Lord as well. Now, the writer of this is using a sports illustration of running. And so just like now, people would do races, and they have competitions, they get into a big coliseum, and people would pack the stands to see their favorite runner. Any runners in here? Anyone ever trained for a 5K? Anybody train for a 10K? Anyone ever train for a marathon? Ultra marathon, super marathon, mega marathon, marathon? Some of you are like, I don't run unless something's chasing me. I get it. Like, running doesn't run in my family. Like, no one runs in my family. I get it. And so I'm not a runner. That's just not my jam. People talk about a runner's high. I'm like, you must be high because there is nothing fun about that. And so, but here's what we know. Like, if you're going to run a long distance, you're going to have to train. Like, you're not going to be, like, sitting and watching TV and watching something like the Secret Lives of Mormon Wives while you're eating a bag of Cheetos and be like, I think I want to run a marathon. Turning your TV off and licking the Dorito dust off your finger and knock it off of you and get up and run. What is a marathon, like 80,000 miles? I don't even know. Sounds horrible. But no, you're going to train. You're going to cut weight. You're going to try to build your endurance. You're going to trade cupcakes for tree bark. You're going to do all these great things so you can run. So they did the same thing as well. That's what the writer's talking about. Like, there are things you must do to prepare for running a race. However, they did something very different than what we do today, and we're thankful. When they would get to the starting line, there'd be the big Colosseum packed with people. Right before the race began, they would take all their clothes off. They got naked. Buck naked. Why? Because that extra clothes was going to weigh them down. Now, think about like togas, bathrobes, or whatever they were wearing back then. Like, it's probably pretty hard to run in those things. And so they just went like, commando. And so, why did they do that? And that's why we see in this verse, it says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. The way that's phrased out, we get this idea of like anything that's going to hinder us on this race, let's just lay it down. Whatever weight it is. And he gives kind of two types of weight. The first weight I want to talk about is sin, because he says the weight and the sin. So he's talking about sin weighs us down in our life. Sin is like a gravitational pull. Sin is like gravity to where it just kind of presses down upon us. So we as Christians will always struggle in sin until the day we die. We do not have a perfectionist mentality here, right? Like we believe, we all still struggle with sin, am I right? Some of you are like, well, there it is. I'm like, liar, nettle. But we all. And the way this is phrased, the sin that clings so closely, there are some besetting sins that will affect you that may not affect other people. You will have struggles that other people do not have when it comes to sin. And so what the writer is saying right here, there's some things we just need to lay aside in our life. And some of that is blatant sin. What type of sin? Sexual sin and everything that encompasses stealing or lying or getting drunk and high or refusing to forgive people and holding grudges and being bitter or overindulging or gluttony or gossip or the wrong type of anger. There's right anger, there's wrong anger, or laziness or envy or impatience. All that is sin as well. Things we just need to lay aside. Now, there's two approaches I wanted to handle this. When it talks about laying sin aside, there's two types of people I want to deal with here. Are you ready? There's one type of people that the best thing you can do when they're struggling with sin is to look at them and do this. You ready? Stop it. Cut that out. Quit it. It is wrecking your life. It is wrecking the lives of those you love. And so some people respond well to that. I feel like I respond well to that. Like, just cut it out. I'm like, okay. Usually it's Pastor Tim, and I have to look up to him because he's so tall and I'm so short. I'm like, yes, sir. Like, whatever it is. Like, quit it. Some of us really respond that way, and that's thanks be to God. So you just need someone in your life to look at you and say that. Like, hey, it's time. Set that down. Quit it. You're wrecking your life. Quit. Stop. By the power of God, we're not only saved from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. May the Holy Spirit empower you, set it down. Others of us need to hear this. You ready? There's grace for you. There's grace for you. You don't have to hide your sin. You don't have to run from it anymore. You don't have to mask and like make sure everyone knows everything's fine. It's fine. It's fine. It's fine. Like, you don't have to do that anymore. You know how I know that? Because of the gospel. The gospel reminds us that the cross has outed every human being as a sinner. So you don't have to act like you're not a human being, you don't have to act like you're not a sinner because you're a fellow human. You are a sinner, and so it's already out there. And so don't run to Jesus. Lay aside your sin at his feet today. There's good news for you as well. There's many people around you to say, hey, I struggle with that too. I'm right there with you. Yeah, we need to lay things down. But the writer's also, he's saying there's sin, but there's this other thing. Look back at verse 1 in chapter 12. He says, let us also lay aside every weight. Like everything in our life is not sin. Like everything is not murdering, stealing, adultery. It's not that. There's other things that will hinder us in our walk with Christ. There's other things that will hinder us in being formed and shaped into the image of Christ. And what hinders you may not hinder other people. You may be able to do some things that other people can't, or not do some things, or vice versa, and all things in between. Like what? There may be great things that you just need to lay aside because it's messing you up in your walk with Christ. It might be a certain place you go, don't need to go there anymore. It might be with certain friends that bring out the worst in you. It might be a pleasure that other people can enjoy, but you cannot. It may be alcohol or some type of food. It may be your ambition for your career. It may be your hobby that is taking up way too much time. It may be sports. It may be entertainment. It may be politics, politics, politics. It may be social media. It may be video games. It may be a lot of things that are in and of themselves good, but for you in this season, it is not good for you. Now, does that mean those things are bad? No, because there's things that are just not good or bad, like a brick. Like I can take a brick and build a hospital, good, or I can take a brick and throw it through your window, bad. Is a brick sinful? No. Who is sinful? This guy. We understand that. The same thing with those as well. Now, here's what we want to do as Christians. We want to technically it's not a sin. That's what we do sometimes. Christians, that's how we want to work things. Technically, it's not a sin. I love you and we got to go there. That is a very immature way to look at life. It's not a sin, so I can do it. It's not a sin. Like, that's where we start. And if you're right there right now, that's great, but I want to push you to grow in that. Instead of saying, hey, it's not a sin, it's fine for me. Instead of asking that, the more mature way, the way we want to grow in our faith, instead of asking, is it sin or not sin, good place to start, the next layer to ask is it wise for me? Not everybody else. Well, everybody else. No. Is it wise for me? Or in light of what we're talking about today, the great question is, does this, whatever this is, non-sinful thing, does this deserve this much of my attention? Like, we understand that TV is not sinful. What's on it sometimes? But TV in and itself is not sinful. But spending 24 hours a week in front of it, that might not be for you. We also know that sports are not sinful. But does your team deserve that much of your emotional energy? Like, here's how you know. That, like, your team loses, and then you're mad for the rest of the day. People can't be around you for the rest of the day. You know anybody like that? Here's another telltale. Guys, I'm about to out you. My bad. Here it comes. Have you ever thrown a remote during your game? There it is. Some of you are waiting for me to crack a Dallas Cowboy joke. And here's, and you Dallas Cowboys like, but we won 2 games. Doesn't count. Doesn't count. And it's only going to break your heart later. And done. Okay, just make sure we're all still there. The news in and of itself is not sinful. Hey, have you noticed that every news now is breaking news? It's breaking news. It's not sinful, but do we just need that bouncing around in our head all the time? Do we need to always be informed of what all is going to kill us today? Like, do we need that information? I don't think so. Or what about our phones? Our phones are not sinful, but does it deserve to be the first thing you go for and the last thing you leave? And then that feeling that we all have at times of every 8 seconds when we feel that anxiety, when we feel that aloneness, when we feel that void, when we start to hear the dogs barking in the basement, and I got to pick my phone up, I got to scroll it, I got to look at something, I got to make that noise die down. Does it deserve that kind of attention from us? Married people, if we're not careful, it gets more play than our spouse does. Okay, that landed like I thought it would. Cool. Yeah. See, a weight doesn't have to be sinful. It's just got to keep you from running well. It's got to keep you distracted. And so when it comes to non-sinful things, perhaps we should ask the question, is this wise? Will this hinder me in what God is calling me to specifically? Now, perhaps you may push back on that and say, Ty, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm good to go on all the things I give my attention to. I have it in a right boundary and all is well. Can I just be honest with you? We are not good judges of ourselves. We are not. And so I would push back on that a little bit and say, why don't you ask someone around you that loves you, like a spouse or a friend or a significant other or a child or a parent, say, hey, is this a little bit out of bounds? They may look at you and be like, yes, thank you for asking. Don't get mad. Be like, the preacher man made me do it. years ago, like Angie and I met Jesus in our 20s. We lived in Kentucky. And we were living the American dream. Like I had a good union job at Ford Motor Company. We lived in the American dream. And so what do, especially in that part of the world, when you're living the American dream, you buy land. And so we bought a piece of property, 3.5 acres, beautiful, green, lush, trees, amazing. And we were going to build our dream house on that, our forever home, dream house. And then we also bought our dream vehicle. And like, I mean, I don't want to try to impress you or anything, but our dream vehicle was a Ford Explorer. Living the dream. It was a long time ago. Living the dream. And like, you know, land and vehicles and all that, they cause you to be in debt. And like, these were debt issues. And we met Jesus, and Jesus really started rearranging the furniture in our lives and our hearts and all that. And we felt like God was calling us to get rid of all that. Now, question. Is owning land sinful? The answer is. Is owning a Ford Explorer sinful? The answer is. Not at all. But we sold that piece of land. We turned it into Ford Explorer. I bought my grandparents, don't be impressed, 1989 Mercury Tracer wagon for $500. Talk about increasing your prayer life. Jesus, take the wheel and keep it running. Like, true. It's true. Am I lying, baby? Where you at? She's on the tail. That's one of our favorite cars. It was a 3-speed automatic, and like at 50 miles an hour, I was bing! Like, it's crazy. Loved it. But we knew that God was calling us to something. Now, later on, we realized that those moves, we needed to lay those things down. Those moves, because we needed to be lean and mean. Those moves were because God was calling us to pack up everything and move to Las Vegas. To leave my Ford union job and move to Las Vegas. And what it would take to do that, we could not have had any weight. We could not have had any debt. We could not have had that to do all this. So here's the question for you. So our stories are going to be different. They're going to be different stories, but I know how God works. He likes to put his finger on things in our lives. He likes to press his holy thumb down upon it at times, saying, hey, this is heavy. It's not sinful, but this is weighing you down. I bet you most of us in here already know what that is. We probably like, hey, there's some things that God has been calling me to lay down for a while. I just haven't had the courage to do it. Haven't had the jarringness to it, to do it, or just haven't been awake to it. What's God calling you to lay aside? Do you know what that is? Anybody got one? Don't say it out loud. For the love of goodness, don't say it out. Just give me a nod. Just like, yeah. Like, God's calling me to lay something down. Yep. For sure. See, what holds our attention will shape our affections. It's all about our loves. Let me keep going. Verse 2, back to Hebrews 12. He says, looking to Jesus, the founder started it, and perfecter. Meaning, he did it all. The founder and perfecter of our faith. So number two, number one, lay aside. Number two, look to Jesus. That's our action statement right there. Look to Jesus. See, our faith, the Christian faith, isn't stop looking. It's never that. The Christian faith is look at something more glorious. Look at the most glorious. And the most glorious is Jesus. See, our attentions are like our loves. It's like our heart. They will not stay objectless. They always must have something. Our attentions must be focused on something. That's why when we try to quit something, it always gets replaced with something else. You ever notice that? Even a bad habit, it always gets replaced with something else. Like if you want to watch less TV, you start watching less TV. But then you see your phone activity goes way up. Or you're like, hey, I just want to cut back on drinking for a while. But then also you notice you've wore out the Amazon Buy Now button. Or maybe you stop looking at naked stuff online, and then it's like all of a sudden, like, you know, you're playing more video games or something. It's like trading seats on the Titanic. Why? Our attention is much like our loves. It's always going to have an object. That's why Chalmers, the 1800 Scottish preacher, said on week one, he said this, but there's not one of these transformations in which the heart attention is left without an object. The heart's desire for an ultimate object may be conquered, but its desire to have some object is unconquerable. The only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection or an old attention is through the expulsive power of a new one. See, it's not enough to say, stop scrolling and stop looking and stop giving it your attention and stop going there. You just can't say stop. You got to say, no, you got to replace that with something greater, something more beautiful. And so look to Jesus. And we hear look to Jesus like, great, now I got to put Jesus on my calendar. No, it's not like added, it's not like just one more thing deserving your time. No, Jesus is worthy of our greatest affections because Jesus, or our attention, because Jesus is worthy of our greatest affections. Because no one's ever loved you and no one's ever loved me like Jesus. So he's deserving. Because that's what love does, right? Think about how love works. Love notices. You remember Dayton? Some of you are like, well, that was 1854. Like, do you remember Dayton? Remember that? Love notices. Love listens. Love remembers. Love pays attention. I bet you've been in this scenario. If you have a significant other, if you have a spouse, I bet you've been in this scenario. You're talking, or well, one person in the relationship's talking. The other person, And then the spouse, wife, says to you, you're not paying attention. And you're like, yes, I am. And then word for word, you repeat it all back out like a jerk, me. See, that's not the point. There's a difference between hearing someone's words and paying attention to them. Attention is one of the greatest gifts that we can give another human being. It's one of the greatest gifts we can give anyone. Love pays attention. So if Jesus is our greatest love, does he have any of our attention? Not every second, because I know we got jobs and relationships and things, bills to pay, and we got all that stuff to do, but does he get any of our attention? I mean, think about it. What do we repeatedly go back to? What do we, like when we have a moment of not doing anything, of inactivity, what are we thinking about? What are we dwelling upon and meditating upon? Andrew Sullivan's article, I Used to Be Human, he said once he went to that retreat and surrendered his phone, he started taking long walks again. He used to love long walks. He started taking long walks out in the woods again. And he'd notice the trees swaying. He could hear the leaves just brushing up against one another. And he'd see the squirrel run by and hear him, you know, kind of that squirrel noise I won't even try to make. And he would see birds and hear bird song for the first time again like it was brand new. But here was the reality. He realized that it had been there all along. He just stopped paying attention to it. Christian, might that be the same way when it comes to Jesus? Jesus is not moved. Jesus is not less glorious. Jesus is not less majestic or beautiful. Jesus has not gone anywhere. We just are no longer paying attention to him. We've probably stopped. And it's not like we're rejecting Jesus, maybe neglect. We're not rejecting Jesus. Like no one, more than likely, no one here more than likely didn't wake up this morning like, you know what? I hate Jesus. I'm just going to hate Jesus today. We're not doing that. But maybe we've become so distracted that we barely look at him. And I think that's what the enemy wants more than anything. The enemy wants more than anything to keep us wired up, fired up, and all that. That way we stop looking to Jesus. The enemy is not trying to convince us that Jesus is not worthy. He can't do that because we know that Jesus is worthy. But if I can just keep you scrolling and rolling, then you'll never give Jesus any of your attention. Because the enemy knows that what holds our attention shapes our affections. Look to Jesus. But what does it mean to look to Jesus? Let's get the answer with the next one. Look at verse 2 again. He says, who being Jesus? Now watch this. For the joy, what's that word right there? Joy. For the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross. I have such a hard time personally putting the word joy and cross together. But for the joy, Jesus goes and endures the cross, despite the shame. Whose shame was it? Wasn't his. Whose shame was it? Well, that's our shame. And is seated at the right hand of the throne. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint heart. Number 3, the third action statement we see right here, it says, consider Jesus. Considering something is a lot different than a glance. You know, you take a glance at something, you just kind of look at it real quick and move on. You don't think about it. You don't pay attention to it. Considering means to ponder, to reflect, to dwell upon. The Bible word for that is meditate. Any dog lovers in here? Okay, no dog lovers. Cool. Just kidding. Hands everywhere. You ever seen a dog work a bone? Like a rawhide or whatever, like they're just no, 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 and like flipping it around, no, 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 like every angle. That's what a dog sounds like, no, no, no. That's what they do. That's what it means to consider Jesus. That we dwell, we think about, we ponder. And we know how to meditate. Guys, we've been meditating for a long time. We meditate on what everyone's posting. We meditate on our news feed. We meditate on our social media. We meditate on the things on the news that we dislike or the things we do like. We meditate on what other people think about us. We meditate on other people's lives. We meditate on a lot of things, don't we? Like, we ponder a lot of great. We know how to do that. See, that is the trap. Think about it. And science backs what I'm getting ready to say next. The more we stay online, and by the way, is the internet sinful in and of itself? No, you're not convinced. Okay, anyway. I don't think so. There's some sinful stuff on there for sure. But like, no. The more time we spend online, social media, all that, the two things it's causing us. Anxiety and anger. Yeah. That's like the fruit of the spirit of the internet. Anxiety and anger and a little bit of jealousy as well. Why? Because we're meditating on this stuff. We're pondering it. And it's blowing our lives up. It's grabbing hold of our attention and our loves. There's a book I want to recommend called Scrolling Ourselves to Death. It's a book by Brett McCracken. And there it is right there. Great, great book. Highly recommend. If you're really struggling with onlines and phones and TVs and all that stuff, it is phenomenal. You can scan the QR code on the back seat, and it'll take you right there to it. Highly recommend this book. But listen, you know what that anxiety and anxiousness and all that anger is producing in us? Exhaustion. We're exhausted. If you're exhausted today, Just for 10 seconds, would you close your eyes and let me read verse 3 over you? Let it wash over you. Listen to this. If you're exhausted, I want you to hear this. Consider Jesus, who endured for sinners such hostility against himself. Now listen. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider him. Dwell upon him. How do we sustain that? How do we have a soul that can sustain the life around us without growing weary? Like, how can we keep moving forward? We have to have our loves reordered. Our loves must be in the proper way. We must function and flourish in the way God has called us. How in the world will we do that? Matthew 22 says this, "And the Lord said to us, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and your soul, and your mind.'" This is the first and greatest. Do you see? Like, it's every week saying it's back. This is how we live as fully human. So are you tired? Consider Jesus. Are you anxious? Consider Jesus. Are you angry? Consider Jesus. Are you tempted? Consider Jesus. Are you distracted? Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Are you afraid? Consider Jesus. Why? Because no one has ever loved you, and no one has ever loved me like Jesus. Now, you may be saying, well, Ty, how do I know that for sure? Look back to the verses right here. Look what it says in verse 2 again. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We consider Jesus. Why? Because he endured the cross. Why did Jesus endure the cross? For us. For us to be reconciled to God, for us to be right, for us to be in the pleasures of God, for us to our shame and guilt to be removed by what Jesus has done for us on the cross. For the joy set before him, he loved us so much that he would endure all that hostility, that Jesus would go on the cross and take that in our place. No one has ever loved me or you like Jesus. No one ever has. And so Christianity is not try harder so God will love you. Christianity is consider Jesus. Consider what he has done for us. May that be what we give our attention to as it shapes our affections. Now, for some of you today, you hear this, and I would say, hey, for you, it's not all about reordering your attention and all that. No, what you need most is this. You need to give your life to Christ today. Like, you've heard this good news of the one who loves you more than anyone else. You need to give your life to Christ. And what's even better than that, you need to take Christ's life as your own. Perhaps you've been looking everywhere for contentment and satisfaction. You've been looking everywhere to feel fully human and to flourish in your life. You've been looking for success and power and money and relationships and stuff and all those types of things, and yet it just leaves you feeling empty. There's only one that can fulfill that role. That's Jesus. That's why the scriptures tell us to love God with everything. So today, would you consider Jesus? Would you consider trusting Jesus with your life and your eternity? If you want to trust Jesus today, I'm gonna help you do that. On the screen now, you'll see a prayer. Now, this prayer does not have the power in and of itself to save you, but sometimes we need words. Maybe you're new at this. You're like, I need words. And the Bible talks about repentance, turning from sin, and faith, placing our trust in Jesus. And so these words may help guide you, like, God, forgive me. I've been living life on my own. Forgive me. I've been trying to do this on my own. Forgive me. I've never loved you. I now place my faith and trust in Jesus who did all this for me. I want Jesus. You pray that today. The Bible tells us very clearly in Romans that you will be saved. And so if Jesus is saving you today, then you get an opportunity to have a first step of obedience. And the first step of obedience, what we see in Acts, is that people would trust Jesus and be baptized. And so we got a pool of water right here ready to baptize you. You may say, well, Ty, I'm not ready for that. Guess what? We are. We have shorts and shirts for you. So you can trust Jesus. He'll save your life and your eternity, and you get some cool church swag as well. It's a great day for you. And so will you trust Jesus today? Here in a moment, not yet. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask everyone to stand, and we're going to sing one song before we get ready to baptize people. And if you want to trust Jesus and be baptized today, during that song, you're going to walk right out those doors. We got people out there who would love to meet with you, talk with you, and prepare you to trust Jesus and be baptized. For some of you, maybe you have trusted Jesus along the way, and you have never been obedient in baptism. It's time to be baptized. It's time to show people, like, hey, I follow Jesus. It's time to show people a picture of the gospel of you getting in that water, death, burial, and resurrection. It is time for you to do that. So I'm going to pray for you now. When I say amen, we're going to stand up and we're going to sing one last song. If you're a friend or a family member of someone here, be a good friend or family member and look over to them and say, hey, if you want to trust Jesus, you don't have to go alone. I'll walk out there with you and walk back in here with you. That way you're not walking alone on this. Do that today. I'm going to pray for us now, and if you're ready to go, as soon as I say amen, walk out those doors. Father, thank you so much for your great love for us. Thank you that you have given your attention to us, that you mind us, you come to us, you consider us, that you would come and save us. And so for that, we are grateful. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us, empower us to lay down sin or the weight that so easily entangles us. Would you show us just a spotlight on what that is if you haven't already? Would you put your holy thumb upon that and press down upon whatever it is and give us the power just to lay that aside for the season, to listen to you, to be formed and shaped into your image, and to give you our greatest affections and attentions today. And God, would you save people today? It's not that you're making irreligious people religious. No, no, Lord. Your word says that you're taking people who are dead and bringing them life, people who are in the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so would you save people today? Would you give them the boldness and the courage to walk right out those doors, to talk to someone, to trust Jesus, and come back and be baptized? And as you do that, God, our heart's desire is you would grow our affections and our loves for you. We ask all this because of Christ and in Christ's name. Amen.